Sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit, who is in this room now to create faith in us. These past 4 weeks, and then today, we have been looking at our five key practices. We call them different things, five stones. I'm going to have you flip that video on, Chad. Oh, back up one. One more. Okay. We'll just leave it there for a moment. Thanks to Zoe Donnellan for the artwork. That's why you've seen this picture of these five stones, five key practices. And they are things that we feel like God is calling us to do as a congregation. And we've been using these going back more than a decade in terms of what does God want us to major in as a congregation. But these things did not emerge out of some church handbook, unless I suppose if you call the Bible a church handbook, which it is. These are things that we recognize in God. These are things that Jesus came into this world to not just to demonstrate, but also to do. And today we're looking at the fifth and final of these key practices, which is extravagant generosity. And before we talk about any extravagant generosity on our part, we're going to talk about extravagant generosity on God's part. So you saw this photo. Sadly, it's not a bright, sunshiny morning this morning, but this is what we have had the chance to look at, those of us who work here. Every single morning this week, the parking lot has been an explosion of color. God's palette is unending in terms of the reds and the oranges and the bronzes and the yellow. It's spectacular. The burning bush that is on the south side of the parking lot has been as bright as I've ever seen it. Some have decorated with these gourds, and I think about things like this that God could have made just one kind, one color, one shape, and yet there's this extravagance of color and shape and size. Fall is a marvelous time to experience the extravagant generosity of God in the creation. It's everywhere. This past summer, Catherine and I traveled through Colorado on one of our journeys west, and as we were heading south on Highway 17 to Alamosa, we noticed this rainbow, and now you can see that there was actually a double rainbow that spread out across the sky on the east. As we're traveling south, the sun was on our right to the west, the rain was coming down over us. And double rainbows are beautiful to behold, but what was unique about this is that we saw it not just for a couple minutes. Rainbows can be pretty elusive, right? You got to see them. If you want to get your camera out, you have to do it pretty quickly. This lasted 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, 20 miles. We kept on seeing it. Should we stop and take a picture? Well, it's still there. And so I took out this video and we took more. This extravagant color and beauty set up against this mountain range. It was spectacular. And then the next day, we went hiking in Great Sand Dunes National Park. That's why we traveled that road in the first place. And again, it's like as yesterday wasn't enough. Here it is again. Beautiful double rainbow across the dunes. What a great display and experience of God's generosity. So we worship an extravagantly generous God. We see that in the creation, but we also see it in the acts of God's people. You've just heard a couple of stories about the generosity of God's people. The second from the Gospel of Mark is probably the more familiar. Sometimes it's called the story of the widow's mite. There's people coming up to the temple, and as we have a processional offering, that was a processional offering, and rich putting in lots of gold or coins or whatever currency they use at the time. It's as if Rich Bezos or Jeff Bezos walked into our congregation and dropped a $100,000 check in the offering plate, and we would say, "Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it." And then he was followed up by a widow who dropped in a couple of coins. And Jesus said, "You know, that's the greater gift. That's the more extravagant gift, this woman who gave these coins." And as a pastor, and hearing that story, I wonder if Jesus shouldn't have said, "Well, she gave all that she had." Jesus, wouldn't it have been better to say, "You know, you can keep your coins. Jeff just dropped in 100 million, so he'll take care. You don't have to do that." And yet Jesus instead lifts up this woman as an example, as a woman who is extravagantly generous. She, out of her poverty, Jesus says, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And that seems in line with what Jesus says elsewhere in Scripture for those who want to save their lives. Those who grasp their lives tightly will end up losing them. And those who want to save their lives, those who lose their life, who give life away, as this woman, this widow has done, will find them, will save them. Now, you may or may not believe that this is true. But what's interesting is that sometimes, you know, we talk about science and religion as being two disparate things, separate. The science of sociology has confirmed what Jesus says. There's a study called the Science of Generosity, and the results of the science, one of the studies, is put together in the paradox of generosity. And the paradox is that in giving we receive, and in grasping we lose. Thousands of conversations with people found out that as in giving our lives away and giving ourselves away, not just dollars, but also time and abilities, we receive, we get back health, we get back purpose, we get back joy. And in grasping and holding tightly to what we have, we lose. We don't experience those kinds of things. This is exactly what is communicating to a group of Christians, a mission church in Corinth. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul has invited this new congregation to join him in receiving, giving, collecting an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. There's something that's happening to them. They are poor. They need help. And so Paul is asking the mission churches he's helped to start to contribute to a saint, to an offering for these folks. And Paul asks them to help, because, and I'll be back. And now in 2 Corinthians, Paul is returning to Corinth. And he, on his way there, he's passed through this Macedonia, and this mission church is there too. And he's received their offering. And what he says to the Corinthians, I want you to know about your brothers and sisters in Macedonia. An incredible thing has happened. The grace of God has been granted them. Now, what's Paul talking about in that very first verse? The grace of God is their generosity. They haven't had their arms twisted. I didn't have to browbeat them into giving. They've understood that the opportunity to give is a gift. The grace of God has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity in their part. I put it together in this equation. So this is a puzzling one. Severe ordeal of affliction, whatever that might be, plus joy, plus poverty, equals or results in this wealth of generosity. That seems strange to us. It seems like maybe Paul, Pastor Paul, like what I said about Jesus, would have maybe said to the Macedonians, no, it's a tough time for you. You've been through a lot. Things are not good right now. Please, you know, we're just going to skip you. We're not going to ask you to help. We're going to move right on down to Corinth. They probably have more than you do. Yet Paul doesn't do that. He includes them in this opportunity to share. Because Paul understands that an invitation to generosity is a gift of grace. I mentioned to the guys at our men's breakfast this past Thursday morning about a conversation that I had several years ago at a different church. I was visiting one of our partners, our members, whose husband had died some weeks earlier. I'm not sure how long ago it had been now. Alice invited me to her very humble mobile home, very, very nice, but it was humble, and invited me to sit down at the kitchen table and pushed a cup of coffee across to me, followed by a plate of cookies, expression of her hospitality. And we got to talking about how she was doing. And Alice was a longtime member of this congregation, and talking about how things were going in the church. And at some point in time, I don't remember now how it came up, I said to Alice, Alice, I know you've been through a lot in these past months. And I want you to know that you know, you can you know, you can set aside your giving for a while. In some shape or form, I asked that to her. And I thought I was going to relieve her of something. And I thought maybe there would be a look of relief on her face after I said that to her. But rather than relief, there was this sadness that overcame her. And she said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't take away the joy that I have in sharing in this ministry and giving of what I am able to give. Don't do that. I don't feel like it's a duty. I don't feel this burdensome obligation to give, to be generous." Now, Alice didn't give a lot to the church. She gave of her means. She gave generously. What's generous for Alice? "Don't do that, Pastor. It's a privilege for me to be connected, to be interconnected with my church and with the mission of the church, to count for something that's bigger than myself, especially now." I was Alice's pastor, but Alice was my teacher. And after that date, not 100%, tried to keep in mind that when we ask you to share in the offering of the saints, the church, support the mission of the church, to care for one another, it's not an inflicting of some kind of burden or obligation or odious duty. It is a gift of grace to be interconnected. Because what happens when you give, it's not what happens on the outside. It's not the impact only of your gifts. It's also what happens on the inside. Alice got that. She understood that giving changed her on the inside. She needed that as a spiritual discipline for her own growing in faith. It was a gift of God. So I've told you about the generosity overflowing out of the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. I invite you to share in this privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And then Paul goes on to say, and here is why, and here is our source. Remember Jesus. Remember the generous Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Again, when we think about extravagant generosity, we look first at God. We look at Jesus, who was not rich financially. He didn't own a lot of stuff. He didn't have land. He was rich in the fact that he was the Son of God. He was the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He was the Word who was there in the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then emptied himself, as Paul writes to the Philippians, did not count equality with God as something to be hung on to or exploited or lorded over us, but came to become one of us and was willing to die for us so that we might become rich. Again, not in dollars or property or stuff, but rich in mercy, rich in forgiveness, rich in grace, rich in joy, rich in love. The heart food that Catherine was talking about in the children's sermon. And so any practice, anything, any ways that we practice extravagant generosity begins first with God's generosity towards us. Quick story. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry wrote in his Desert Reflections of time spent with the sun-scorched Bedouins of North Africa. And living in the desert their whole lives, they lived with the conviction that the God of the desert is never extravagant about anything except for maybe sand. They knew want, and they knew scarcity, and they knew that was the fact, the way of the world. French pilots stationed in North Africa would bring some of these Bedouins up in planes sometimes and show them the glories of Europe. They would fly over Paris and they'd show off the Eiffel Tower and Notre Dame, and the Bedouins were completely unimpressed. So what? But once in a while they would land and they would take them to a park and they wept at the sight of a tree. And they could barely contain themselves at the beauty of a rose. On one occasion, they brought a group of these Bedouins up into the French Alps. They'd never seen a river or a waterfall before. Saint-Exupéry writes, These Arab Bedouins had never seen a waterfall, a river, or a rose. The only natural world they had ever known was flagrantly stingy with its gifts. Years of desert living had trained them to expect only shortfall and subtlety, scarcity. Back home where water was precious, they might walk for days on end to find a tiny spring and maybe a handful of palms. And so when they stood in a high alpine meadow beside an enormous waterfall in the French Alps, it's roaring out of the mountains, they had no way of comprehending such lavishness. They stood in silence, he writes. They were mute. They were solemn, gazing at the unfolding of this ceremonial mystery. That which came roaring out of the belly of the mountain was life itself, was the lifeblood of humanity. The flow of a single second would have resuscitated an entire caravan traveling across the desert. Here was God manifesting himself. It would not do to turn one's back on God. They refused to leave. They said it would not be honorable to leave until the water stopped flowing, until God was done giving God's gift. Knowing that the water could not last for more than a few more minutes, they awaited the moment when God would grow weary of God's madness, when this wild extravagance would suddenly and finally exhaust itself. So they stayed and stayed until the guide finally told them, "This water has been running like this for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. We worship an extravagant God. And the generosity of God's creation is surpassed only by the extravagant love that meets us right here, right at the cross of Christ. It is here that we become rich. Rich in grace and rich in mercy and rich in understanding that joy comes to us as we ask, not what can we get, but what can I give? How can we keep participating in the extravagant generosity of an extravagant God? Amen.